Well, it's good to be with you today. It was an interesting drive over. I know that when I fill pulpits, one of the things that panics congregations is when you're not here when they think you ought to be. And it had been a long time since I had been to Lincolnshire. So Thursday afternoon, Phyllis and I hopped in the car, keyed you into my GPS, and just to see what the time was to get over here, about an hour and 10 minutes, I suppose. And that was on Thursday afternoon. Traffic all over the place, as you well know. This is Fort Wayne, after all. And so it was a beautiful drive over. Today it was a little more cloudy, but the roads were empty. That is, until we got to Clinton. Where does Clinton go that everybody in Fort Wayne runs up and down that road? I'll talk to you about that at coffee time. But anyway, it is good to be with you. And I received numerous looks and questions about my ball bat. This is, in the days before plastic, this is an official wiffle ball bat. A wiffle ball bat. Today's lesson talks about choosing. And when we talk about choosing, it immediately takes my mind, and I wonder whether it takes your mind, to choosing up sides in a game. When I was in elementary school, a little more than 50 years ago at this point, soccer was not the game of choice. I know that's shocking to some folks here today, but it was not the game of choice. Every recess, we played softball. And we played softball with a passion. And it always involved the question, how do you choose up sides? Well, I don't know if you remember it or not, but we had a method when I was in elementary school of how to choose up sides, and I'm seeing some heads bobbing up and down. So you did it the same way I did. Two guys, it was always guys, Dan, come on. They'd stand facing one another, and they'd toss the bat, and they'd grab it. And then they'd go round and round and round and round and round and round. This guy wins. He gets to choose first because I can't grab the bat. Now, if I'd have come down, ended up here, then he could have chosen first. Now, that's enough of the ball bat. Yeah, you might. Once you won, what did you do? You chose for your team the very best player standing there. And why did you want to do that? You wanted to win. You wanted to win no matter what. And so back and forth, in descending order from the very, very best players to the very least of these, my friends, were chosen for the game. And of course, that one very least of these players was put where? Right field. Right field, because nobody hit the ball to right field. It seems like we were all right-handed batters and we'd pull it to left field. You put the very least of these out there, get them out of the way. No problem. But the idea of winners and losers is a fascinating idea for me. Particularly, it's a fascinating idea for me in the light of today's scripture text. And the verse that I plucked out of there for us to emphasize this morning, you did not choose me, but I chose you. This is Jesus talking. Jesus is telling his disciples. And here we're not necessarily just talking about apostles. We're talking about any believer in Jesus Christ. I chose you, Jesus said. I chose you, and I chose you, and I chose you, and I chose you. God, through Jesus, chose all of us. Now, how does that make you feel? Makes you feel pretty great. Makes you feel pretty overwhelmed. It is truly the wow factor. The wow factor to be chosen by Jesus. The rub comes when we have to decide what that means. That's one question. The other rub is, who is it that God chooses? And those are the two questions I want to focus on today. I want to suggest to you, and it's going to get a little esoteric maybe, but I want to suggest to you this morning that God does not play by our rules. Human rules. God is, as the title of the sermon says, God is a God of abundance, and there is room in God's family for everybody, whether you're a winner or whether you're a loser sitting way out there in right field. That person way out there picking dandelions as a third grader is just as much a winner and part of God's family as that pitcher, as the pitcher, which in third grade or fourth grade was the key player on the field. He could throw the ball. God is a God of abundance, and there is such abundance that there doesn't have to be any losers. Think about that for just let your mind wander with that, because the question that comes to my mind is, where did we get the idea that there has to be winners and losers? Our society is replete with the notion of winners and losers. Everybody wants to be a winner by the world's definition. I think that idea of winners and losers comes from another interesting concept, and that concept is the idea of scarcity. When we picked players on that ball team, there was generally one person, one child, that stood above all of the rest of us in ability. Only one. And so as you went up that bat, you were counting on getting to hold that bat as the last one of the two people so that you could choose that person that was head and shoulders above the rest of us so that you could win. The idea of scarcity dominates our thinking today about playing the game of winners and losers. There's not enough to go around. And we're going to be sure that we get ours, because that makes us a winner. And those who don't get theirs, that makes them the losers. If we go way back to the Puritan era of the 1620s, 30s, and 40s, those people that were the most successful, indeed, you can probably go back to Scripture in biblical times, those people that were successful, they were rich, they were wealthy, they were important, that meant they were winners, and God was on their side. On the other hand, the widow, the orphan, the slave, God was not on their side. And that defined them as losers. In Acts chapter 10, there is a story that turns the Christian world upside down. If you had your Bibles today, I would encourage you to underline this story. And I know that some would look askance at underlining in their Bible, but I tell you, I do it all the time. Then it's the story of Cornelius the centurion. You remember that story? The story goes something like this in a quick paraphrase. The story starts off saying that Cornelius was a devout man. He worshiped God. And he had a vision one day, and he said in the vision he was told to send for the apostle Peter. The glory of the story is that at the very same time that Cornelius was having his vision of sending for the apostle Peter, Peter too was having a vision. Matter of fact, Peter had two visions. The one vision was this big sheet coming down out of heaven with everything in God's creation under it, and the voice says, "Take and eat." And Peter says, "Oh no, there's some nasty things on that sheet. There's some nasty things." And the voice says, "Nothing that I have made is unclean." Get that? That's the key. Nothing I have made is unclean. And the sheet went back into heaven. Peter came out of his vision, and there was a knock on the door. And it was two men from Cornelius. It says, "Our master wants to see you." And Peter had been told, when these two guys show up, go with them. Go with them. And he did. Cornelius, in Jewish circles, was a loser. He had more than three strikes against him. He was a Gentile, just like you and me. He was a Roman. He was a centurion, which means he had, 100 soldiers under his command. He was part of the occupying force in Palestine that was hated by the Jews. Gentile, unclean, impure, Roman oppressor. But Peter was told, go to him. And so he goes. And they enter the house. Big no-no. Big no-no for a Jew to enter the house of a Gentile. But he goes, and he comes upon Cornelius, of course, and in effect he says, "All right, what do you want?" And Cornelius says, "We want to hear the word. We want to hear the good word about Jesus Christ." And the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his whole household. I'd like to be able to preach like Peter. You know? I would like for right now the Holy Spirit to descend upon every one of us and say, "I want to be baptized if we haven't been. I want to receive the Holy Spirit." It's amazing the power of those sermons. I'd really like to be able to preach like Peter. And have the results that Peter had. But this is the turning point. This is the entry of the world's losers, a.k.a. the Gentiles, into the community of God. One of the scholars that has written quite eloquently about this, a guy by the name of James Allison, says it this way, and I'm quoting now. "Cornelius and his family have just gone from excluded, second-class outsiders to cozy insiders." I like that language. They have gone from excluded, second-class outsiders to cozy insiders. We see the dawning realization that God, and here's the shocker, God likes impure people. And God wants them to be insiders in his story. Maybe I should just stop right there and let you think about that statement. God likes impure people. You all know people you consider to be impure people. And you know people that you consider to be pure people. God loves each and every one of them all the same. There's no doubt that God loved Peter. There's no doubt that Christ loved Peter. And now there is no doubt that God also loves Cornelius. And God loves every member of Cornelius' household. Remember, in Jesus' day, as the head of the household went, so went the household. So it wasn't only just Cornelius that was baptized with the Holy Spirit and baptized with water. It wasn't only his wife and his children. It was everybody. It was the cook and the butler, the washerwoman, the slave, all of them. All of them are now cozy insiders, as Allison says. You see, God wants to break our ideas of winners and losers, and he wants us to come to the conclusion that everybody is a winner. Phyllis and I were talking at length, either coming over here on Thursday afternoon or this morning on coming over, I don't remember which. I hate to make an all-inclusive statement, but I will anyway, and you can feel free to challenge it. There is nobody in Scripture that by worldly definitions was not a loser, that God turns into a winner. I don't care what story you choose. Let's just play a quick little game. By worldly standards now, Abraham and Sarah, winners or losers?
Winners.
Be careful. Pardon?
They started out losers
by worldly standards. There's that caveat in there. They started out as losers. I mean, after all, 75 years old and no children. 75 and no children. They were losers. Every woman that didn't have children was a loser. The curse of all curses in Jewish society was to be barren. That was the curse of all curses. But yet, as was said over here, they started out to be a blessing to all people. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Read it. Jacob and Esau. By rights, Esau was the winner because, remember, they're twins. He was born first. He gets the inheritance. He's the winner. But he's not really. He's not really. As that story unfolds, you discover that his little brother, younger brother, becomes the winner. God chooses him. If we look at the story of the Jews in Egypt, the Hebrews in Egypt, the winners were clearly the Egyptian overlords by worldly standards. But God turns the Hebrews into the winners. I'm telling you, read your scripture and you will see that God changes losers into winners in God's word. I want to tell you one more story and I'm going to quit. It's a story told by a family therapist in Kansas City by the name of Jim Roberts. He was visiting his son's fourth grade physical education class on the last day of school. And as teachers are wont to do, blow off that last day. Let's have some fun. And this phys ed teacher decided to have a balloon stomp. You ever heard of a balloon stomp? Really? I'd never heard of a balloon stomp till I read the story. It seems as what you do, you blow up the balloons, you put a string on it, and you put the string on your ankle. We played dodgeball instead, because it is an elimination game. The goal of the game is, see, you got 20 kids out there, you stomp everybody else's balloon into oblivion but yours. And he goes on and he tells the story that these kids went at it tooth and claw until finally all the balloons were burst except for one person. And that person jogged around the gym, waving his hands in the air, "I am the greatest. I am the winner." That was second hour phys ed class. Great success. The teacher's smile was way up to here. Third hour, the therapist says, was a group of mentally and physically challenged children. And also, as teachers are wont to do, you write one lesson plan and you use it all day long. So we're going to have a balloon stomp with these folks too. As the family therapist observed the explanation, he could see the stares, the kids not understanding what was going on, but they finally got the balloons all tied to their ankles and whatnot. And he says, "Ready, set, go." And they stood there. And slowly they began to catch on that they were supposed to break the balloons. But what happened was, everybody's balloon got burst and they all cheered. Everyone's balloon was burst and they all cheered, because you see, not just one running around the room like this. Every one of them was a winner. He says, I even saw one little girl hold the balloon still so the little boy could pop it. And I saw him do the same thing to his balloon so she could pop his. And one by one by one by one, they're all burst and they all cheer. That is God's kingdom. That is God's kingdom. That's the message that God wants us to hear about his idea of what it takes to be winners and losers. All cheering in unison because we were all winners. That's the way, you see, God wants the game of life to be played. Let me close by sharing with you a piece of that scripture again. "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." May God continue to bless us as we share in his holy word together. Amen. Brother Bob, we have a song, I think.
All open wide, we might learn by to trust in things we own, but to risk its part of caring and to trust in you alone. We could do abundant mission, sharing Christ who claims and frees. We could reach out with new vision in creative ministries. No more bound by limitation of what churches can afford. We could learn with jubilation whole new ways to serve you, Lord. In each country that was struggling, we could build 1,000 schools. We could feed 1,000,000 orphans and give countless farmers tools. As we gladly share your blessings, then the world might want to know. See how loving are those Christians, who's the one who makes them so. God, we know we cannot pay you, for you promised Christ your Son. Gifts and tithes are just a thank you, ways to pass your blessings on. We have learned that in our sharing, we receive more than we give. By your Spirit, make us erring in this joyful way to live.
Brothers and sisters, will you pray with me? Holy God, we ask that you teach us about the new creation. That you help us do away with the notion that there have to be winners and losers because of scarcity. And bring us into the fullness of the kingdom of your abundance, where everyone is indeed a winner. That is the joyous way to live, where everyone is a winner. Take us from this place full of joy, full of excitement, full of our willingness to serve you in everything that we think, everything that we say, and everything that we do. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.